Now, what do you say when you had a big lunch and you haven't had a nap? You just kind of, good to be here, always good. You know, I used to teach the ladies' class, and I enjoyed that immensely. But they finally decided they needed someone with intelligence, and so they put a lady over the class. But it's always good to have opportunity to address a ladies' class. The road to paradise, someone has said, is always paved with problems. And be that as it may, I can assure you that the valley high of eternal springtime lies shimmering in the brilliant sunshine just beyond the highest, most formidable, rugged mountain peaks imaginable. If you're willing to dedicate your entire life to its attainment, you can have it. Peace, contentment, happiness, hope that anchors your soul. But if you aren't, if you will not dedicate your life to achieving this position of happiness and joy, you can never have it. You remember what Isaiah said, chapter 48 at verse 10? I have refined thee, but not as silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. And that principle obtains in every earnest human endeavor. You live in a world dominated by Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul said, if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. Satan controls this world. And his resourcefulness is unlimited to place before you every kind of obstacle and hardship and temptation. I have refined thee, but not as silver. I've chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Oh, that's why Luke said, verse 19, Luke chapter 21, in your patience you shall win your souls. Now that word patience needs definition. Everywhere it appears in this American Standard Testament, it has a footnote. The footnote says, steadfastness. That is, keep on keeping on when everything is opposed to your best interest. When Satan throws everything he has at you, you can win. Now, there's no question. Keep your eye on the goal. In your patience, you shall win your souls. In teaching his disciples about the signs that would precede the dissolution of the Jewish state, Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said this in verses 12 and 13, because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Easy? No, sir. It's a narrow gate and a straitened way. The easiest thing in the world is to follow the inclinations of the flesh, be governed by the physical senses, but you'll lose your soul. Gain the whole world, lose your soul, missed out on all of life. You are not aware of who you are. You're not a temporary being in a temporal existence. You're an immortal soul. You're going to live forever. In your patience you shall win your souls. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. When he's been approved, he shall receive the crown of life. In James chapter 1 at verse 12. So then, Satan throws everything he has in the path of those who are determined to walk with the Lord. But then he enables you to be victorious if indeed you maintain your patience, your steadfastness. Well, let's talk then briefly this morning about I keep thinking it's morning, it's afternoon, there's something wrong with me. The neglected home. You know, the home in America is not simply neglected, it's under attack. Well, the neglect is seen in that its defenses have been removed. You see, there is no external power that can destroy anything that God has provided for man's happiness and well-being. If it's destroyed, it has to be from within. There is no alien, no outside enemy that can destroy what God has provided for man's happiness. Simply out of the question. Let's go back to Luke 21 and back up to verse 16. Now the Lord here is talking to his disciples. He said, you'll be delivered up by parents, by brethren, by kinsmen, by friends, and some of you they'll cause to be put to death. and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Lord, that's hard to anticipate. I mean, that's difficult to deal with. Next statement, verse 18. And not a hair of your head shall perish. Who, when you focus properly, the power of hell can't move you, per se. Has absolutely no effect upon you at all. Oh, yes. Takes steadfastness. It's sad. Takes a determination to walk with the Lord. When old Satan puts all these temptations before us, and man, I could have this, or I could achieve that, or I could become this, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. Why did he come into the world in the first place? You know, Psalms 40, verse 7 said, Then said I, Lo, I'm come in the roll of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God. And that's quoted in Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 7. What else did he come to? Nothing. When you read this book, what do you find Christ doing for himself? Nothing. Why did he come? To accomplish the will of the Father who sent him. You know what he says to me? Verse 22. The Gospel according to John chapter 21. Follow thou me. One goal in this life. Easy to get through this world dominated by Satan? No, sir. Possible? Yes, sir. No question about it. Maintain the proper focus. What did you say, Lord? You'll be delivered up by parents. Do you remember just recently in the news, young lady, 14 years old, embraced, quote-unquote, Christianity. I don't know what she embraced specifically, but in the minds of her Muslim parents, she gave herself to Christ. She ran away. The authorities had to apprehend her and determine, why did you run away? Her parents wanted to kill her. Right? Oh, John chapter 16, verse 2. It shall come to pass that whosoever killeth you shall think that he offereth service unto God. Yes, sir. Well, there's no question about that. Blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Yes, sir, yea, and all who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3, at verse 12. There's no way to escape the persecution that comes to those who, with a pure heart, seek to walk in the illuminated pathway of the Son of God. You see, the world doesn't agree with that. The devil certainly does not accept that. He's going to do everything within his power to trip you up. Well, that's why I need to be a very close student of the only power that can overcome Satan. That's the power of God unto salvation to those who believe it. It's called the gospel. Yes, sir, I need to read, study, apply the principles contained in this book. You see, no external power can destroy what God has provided for man's happiness, or the home is provided for man's happiness. Oh, God made us more than equal to the task. You recall Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that to them who love the Lord, all things work together for good, even to them who are the called according to his purpose. Sometimes I hear people say, well, now you love to, you know, alter that all thing. Don't change God's word. Every word of God is tried. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. That's Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Don't add to God's word. What did he say? All things. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are the called according. Right. I mean, if you have any problem with that, just drop down three verses. That's Romans 8, 28. Get down to verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? You know the answer to that? Who cares? Friend, it doesn't make any difference who's against you. If God Almighty is for you, whoever's against you is going to lose. And you can't lose. What's that? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall not he also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. Who is he that condemneth? It's Jesus Christ who died, who was buried, raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? anguish, nakedness, famine, peril, sword, even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We were accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. End of the chapter, verse 39. You either believe it or you don't. Either believe it not. God has given us the power to stand. Well, someone says, preacher, if we're equal to the occasion, what's the problem? The home, the society of which the home is an integral part, has rejected its own foundation, and that's especially true in this country. For instance, it has motherhood. In the workplace, vying for position. Oh, well, what's that, preacher? Oh, that's ridiculous. I mean, that's an old Bible idea. That was at a slower pace. I mean, things have changed. Times are different. Have you ever noticed that in the church, especially, we're unwilling to discuss the problem? Oh, but we discuss everything else except the problem. You remember the old ecumenical movement many years ago now. The brethren got to thinking, hey, we're surrounded by good people, honest people, sincere people, religious people who believe in Christ. I mean, we need to get together, settle our differences, and we need to work together in the service of the Lord. And so they contacted a number of people that met with representatives from different religious groups. They had a meal together. They talked together. They discussed everything except what divided them. Until you come to grips with the cause of the division and make up your mind that you're going to walk according to a thus saith the Lord, you will never walk together. Did Amos say that? Amos chapter 3, verse 3. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You go north and I'll go south and we'll walk along together. Impossible. Can't be done. The only way we can walk together and be united is to do what the Lord said do in the way the Lord said do it. That's the only, but they discussed everything except what divided them. We have a tendency to do that very thing in the church. So I said, yeah, but now, preacher, women work, wait a minute. There is nothing inherently wrong with a woman working outside the home. Why, certainly not. Nothing, that's not what I'm talking about. Young mother has that little child. Oh, that's lovely, wonderful indeed. And now sometimes, circumstances are such. She's been deserted and there's no other means of income and she has to leave that child to someone and work. And we pray for her and that's bad. And that's but over normally. That young mother in the workforce is actually working for the extras, you know, a little more. The hubby is paying the rent or the house payment and we're eating well. Everything goes boom, 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 we need them. And when she is able, after bearing that child, and that baby is just barely large enough, it turns him over to a nanny or to a child care institution, and she goes back to work. That's a mistake. In fact, likely a fatal mistake. You see, that child needs the loving touch of his mother. Oh, well, somebody said, that nanny loved my not the same. Won't work. No, that child needs the touch of his mother. He needs to hear his mother bill and coo as she talks to him. He needs to go to sleep on her bosom as she hums or sings a lullaby. You're building a bond that can't be established any other way and can never be established later. So it is important that that young mother be with her newborn child. There is no question about that. Well, somebody said, what does the scripture say about that? Oh, what is it? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. I desire that the younger women marry, bear children, rule the household, give no occasion to the adversary for reviling. And I remember in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. And you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wife be to the husbands in all things. And you can quote that in some contexts and women get up and leave. Why? You're putting the woman down. Your friend, that was written to the woman, for the woman. Problem is, we don't know who we are. We don't know where we came from. And we have no idea where we're going. So consequently, we don't know what we ought to be doing here. You know, the greatest thing God ever made was a woman. There's no question about that. No question. And that next verse in Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it with the washing of water with the word, that he may present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish before him in love. Even so ought husbands to love their own wives. No man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as Christ also the church. Anyone ought to explain? This mystery is great, but I speak in regard of Christ and of the church. What's that, husbands? Love your wives as Christ also loved the church. How much did Christ love the church? Enough to die for it. Now let me tell you something about women. There's never been a pure, virtuous woman, but that would respond to that kind of love on the part of a good man. Women are amazing creatures. You can put them on a hill in a mansion. Satin sheets to sleep on. Rolls Royce. Ride downtown. Do some casual shopping. Servants to do the menial tasks. But if she knows that deep down in your heart, you don't love her more than you love your own life, she's not really happy. You put that same woman in a hole with a dirt floor that she sweeps with a brush broom. If she knows that's the best you can do, and you tell her every day, look her in the eye and touch her, love you more than my life, and she knows that's true, she'll sweep her dirt floor with a brush broom with a song in her heart. She's happy. That's the way woman is made. Love. Genuine agape. Yeah, that's selfless love. Agapao. That's a dynamic that seeks the highest good of its object without cost or sacrifice considered. Say, why did Jesus come and die for a reprobate such as I? L-O-V-E. Why did you marry that woman? Because you love her more than you love your own life. You need her more than you need your own life. She's pure, virtuous, and understands that. She's happy. Now that's what it takes to make us happy. Genuine love. I desire that the younger women marry, bear children, rule the household. Right. I like that statement. Somebody said, wait a minute. Husband's the head of the wife. He's the head of the house. He's right. Yes, sir. And it is true in marriage. The two become one, but they're still two people. And there are different duties assigned. Somebody says, yeah, but the husband is... Right. He oversees, circumscribes, undergirds, supplies, supports the woman. Oh, that's her task. Yeah, maintaining, keeping the house. Well, we understand. Hey, you don't think I'd go into the kitchen and fill for it. You get you a pencil and a list, and I'm going through the cabinets and tell you what we need, and you put it down, and we'll... I don't know what we need. If she told me to go to the store and get what we need, I'd get a grunt call, another camouflage shirt, and a box of 270s. That's what you use deer hunting. Why, the very idea. That's her department. She understands. And you know, once in a while, I hear of a knothead, a husband that won't let his wife hang a picture on the wall. Why? Well, makes a hole in the wall. If she wants to drive a railroad spike in one wall, put chicken wire from that to a railroad spike in the other, I'll either step over it or crawl under it. That's her dominion. Say, now I'll support, undergird, protect, take care of. That's fine. Oversight. She has a tremendous task. Well, there's no question about that. And then what is it, though, that preserves a nation? Oh, Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. A righteousness? Oh, Psalms 119, verse 172. Let my lips sing of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. What'd you say, Paul? I desire that the younger women marry, bear children, rule the household. Ooh, if we had a nation like that, ladies and husbands, rearing their children in the fear of the Lord, each performing according to divine instruction that is assigned to each. It is amazing. We're drifting in this country. It's sad. You know, in our public schools, we can't teach creation, but we teach atheism. And we have a mandatory school attendance law. We wonder what's wrong with our young people today. We teach healthy, unusually intelligent young people that they just happened. And we wonder why a 14-year-old and his buddy could sound a false fire alarm, bring the student body, the faculty out of the school, and pow, 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 pop as many as possible with a rifle. That's it. Somebody says, well, that's terrible. No. Well, no, they may have had a fuss with some student, or they may not like a teacher. That teacher may have said something, and besides that, that child doesn't know who he is or where he came from or what he should be doing here. He's confused. His life is meaningless. It's not unusual. It just happened. That old mama tiger takes those two cubs around, goes to the water hole, puts them down under a tree in the high grass and tells them to stay. Now, I don't know how she does that, but she does, and they stay. Now, they may wrestle and care, but they stay. She eases off down to the water hole and with that tall grass down on the ground, not a movement. After a while, a beautiful impala comes to the top of that ridge leading down to the water hole, and she stops. Raises her nostrils, tests the air, looks thoroughly around that water. Oh, but that little fawn around her feet. He's just having a big time. I mean, this is great to him. He's bouncing around his mama's feet. She comes about halfway down the rise, stops, tests the air, looks things over, and they ease down to the water hole. And about the time her muzzle hits that water, like a bolt of lightning, that tigress comes out of that. But mama is prepared. She expected that. Yes, she's halfway up that rise before that tiger gets to where they were. Oh, but that fawn, he didn't know about that. And that tiger takes him to the nape of the neck. Oh, she doesn't kill him. No. She takes him around to the tree where the cubs are, and she teaches her cubs how to kill him, and they eat a pretty good meal. And maybe tomorrow we'll get the mama. Oh, I said, well, that's terrible. No, that's nature. That's the food chain. Only the strong survive. That's the way it's supposed to work. Indeed, God set it in motion that way. And your child is just an educated animal? If he's faster, you've got it, and he wants it. Take it, boy. Well, now, somebody said, preacher, I mean, we're human beings. We know that. We understand. Whoa. Don't you start talking about righteousness, purity, sacrifice, forgiveness, until you teach that child about God Almighty. All of that comes from His Word. That tigress didn't know a thing about that. That comes through instruction. That comes from the teaching of God's Word. And he needs to understand who he is, his total dependence upon God, and then he begins to understand that he belongs in the human family, and he learns how to deal with his fears. He understands about sacrifice and sharing and giving, and that's... Don't tell him it just happened, and then reprimand him because he steals, or curses, or beats somebody up. No. That's the way animals operate. Tell them they just happened. Isn't that something? That's happening in our society today. There's no question about it. We decry Hitler's Holocaust. Oh, man, 6 million Jews, that black-hearted rascal. And he didn't just shoot those people. Oh, he shot a few of them, but lime pits, brick kilns, burned them to death. And then you see them hanging on a fence, children and women, skin and bones. Every bone in their body showing. He starved most of them to death. Somebody says, Bertha, that's just terrible beyond description. It is, but are you aware that in this great civilized, enlightened land, mothers murder 1.6 million innocent babies every year? Think about it. Huh? 1.6 million mothers murder their innocent children every year in this country. Well, now somebody said, but you're talking about abortion. You got that right. Well, that's legal. That's, you know, that's not a person. That's an it. When the sperm fertilizes the ovum in the womb of a woman, then a life is begotten. That life is separate and apart from mother or father. The height of its stature, the color of its eyes are determined at that moment. It can live up to 9 months in its mother's womb, up to 100 years, more or less, upon this earth. It can be murdered at any point along the way. Sad. Oh, well, when the sperm fertilizes the ovum in the womb of a woman and a life is begotten, what kind of life is that? Swine, kine, bovine, equine, feline? I mean, what kind of life is that in the womb of a woman? Now, the sneaking suspicion, and somebody says that's the problem with the world today, preacher, a sneaking suspicion. Well, that may be true, but I have a sneaking suspicion that the life begotten in the womb of a woman is human. Have you ever read Mr. Webster's definition of murder? The willful taking of innocent human life. And there has never been a more innocent human life than that life within the womb of its mother. And it ought to be in the safest place that it'll ever be. That's sad. How many philanthropists, how many scientists, how many benevolent persons, how many people who could have been a great blessing to humanity were murdered before they saw the light of day? Now you say, well, old Hitler, Hitler needed the wealth of those Jews. They were the wealthiest people under his dominion. You see, he had a dream. He is going to be world ruler. He's going to conquer the world. And he needed their money to do it. So he slew them and took their wealth. Oh, why are we murdering 1.6 million children in this country today? That's called whoredom, prostitution, whoremongering. We don't want to be bothered with rearing a child. No, but we're having too much fun and enjoy. It is amazing, isn't it? You know, in this country, we peddle dope. We push pornography. We legalize gambling. And we glorify prostitution. And we wonder why we have problems with our young people. You see, we're a hypocritical, two-faced nation. Talking on one side of our mouth to our young people about virtue, honesty, morality, uprightness. On the other hand, we show them ungodliness, immorality, homosexuality, prostitution. Are you aware that most of the advertising that is done today is done with what would have been known as pornography when I was growing up? Everything from soup to nuts is advertised by a semi-nude woman. Beautiful? Oh, no question. That's the way God made her. Beautiful woman. Yes, sir. But tending to produce lewd emotions, that is a gross sin. Yeah. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Fornication. Oh, and you went right on to say lasciviousness. Tending to produce lewd emotions, being the unnecessary object of temptation. And almost everything today. As a matter of fact, it amazes me sometimes. They put this business on, and I don't hear that well, so I don't know what they're advertising, but I see all this stuff, and all of a sudden a car shows up, and I think, what in the world does a new woman have to do with an automobile? I mean, that's not any. Things have changed. Do you remember Margaret Mitchell's book? Of course you do, Gone with the Wind. Margaret was killed on Peachtree Street in Atlanta, as you remember, but that book was made into a movie. Clark Gable was the star. The last statement made in that movie, and our entire class was taken to that movie, Frankly, my dear, I don't give a four-letter word. I mean, this nation rolls up on its feet. I mean, that's spread across the world. By the very idea you would put a word like that on public media, you would allow our children... That word? Ooh, that's like a Sunday school picnic compared to the filth, the ungodliness, and the immorality that you hear today in the public media. And we provide for our children. No, no, not just so they hear it, so they see it. Prostitution, homosexuality, ungodliness. And we wonder why we have problems with our children today. Good people, parents, who are immediately and primarily responsible for the development and growth and the welfare of their children, are neglecting their responsibilities. We tend to magnify the negative. If we aren't very, very careful, we're too busy doing our thing. You know, we don't pay attention to what our children may be thinking or doing, and we are not exemplifying in our conduct and establishing within their lives a proper foundation by the teaching that we do so that they know how to make proper decisions themselves. You see, a child born into this world brand new, I mean, everything about him, source of investigation, experimentation, well, sure, he's just going to do that. There's no question about that. That's why parents have children. They are to protect them, to instruct them, to provide for them the basis upon which to build a productive, happy life. And too many times, parents simply neglect that part of their responsibilities. You know, it's amazing. Discipline, that's deficient today. Our public schools, we don't. As a matter of fact, that's against the law, practically, to discipline a child. I remember Mr. Dobbs. I don't know what I've said, when I've said it, where I've said it, but I may have told you, but seventh grade teacher, he was a fine fellow. They laughed a lot. Good teacher, good teacher. You get out of line a little bit, and he'd say, how do you want it? He had a paddle about that long with three holes in it. Now, he just smiled, and you could bend over and grab your ankles, or you could bend over the chair, or you could just stand up straight. And man, he laid that thing on. I mean, proper. You didn't miss day the next time, and by the way, you didn't tell your parents when you got home that you got a whipping in school. Because if you did, you get another whipping. Well, now, if a teacher should spank a child, well, the parents want to sue the school system. Child can't grow to manhood successfully without discipline. Can't be done. It cannot be done. Discipline is essential. I need to understand that broken law has a penalty. I need to understand that other people have the same rights that I have. I need to understand that my responsibility is to assist them in the negative circumstances of life. Oh. The only way you can do that is discipline. They have to be corrected. He that spareth the rod hateth his own son. He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Oh, I need to understand. What's that, Solomon? He that spareth the rod hateth his own son. What do you mean by that? If you don't discipline your child when he grows to manhood, he'll spit in your face. You deserve every bit of it. But if you discipline your child when he's been gone 45 years, you wish you could still talk to him. Oh, it is wonderful. And my dad, he couldn't stand the thoughts of a grown person imposing on a child. The idea of an adult slapping a child's face made him fighting mad. I remember the nearest he ever came to whipping the next door neighbor, or maybe getting whipped, was when the next door neighbor was whipping his own child in his own yard. Come back to it. That's his child, his yard, and his business. You've got nothing to do. But once in a while, my dad would say, son, go cut me a switch. Yeesh. When my dad said, go cut me a switch, now when you cut it, you better test it. If it didn't sing, don't take it in. You go back. Go in and hand it to him. Say, sit down. Yeah, just quit. Sit down. Yes, sir. Went through the entire scenario, step by step. Here's the situation. This is what you did. Here was the opportunity given. Son, Broken law has a penalty. We were poor as Job's turkey. B.P. Black said he had to lean up against the fence to gobble. I mean, that's poor. That's dirt poor. But we were that way. My mama couldn't afford new oilcloth for the table very often, but when she did, I remember exactly how that smelled, that odor of new oilcloth. You see, that's where we did this thing in the kitchen. We didn't have a proper spot for it. Most of the time, I remember the corners of that old oilcloth worn off, and it looked like it had a fabric under it, like threads, you know. But anyway, the lecture's over. It takes me from the left hand around and around that table to go, shpow, shpow, shpow. Son, this hurts me worse than I know he's lying in his teeth. If it did, he quit. It's killing me. But when I got grown, I became a parent. I knew that he was telling the truth. You see, he told me that broken law has a penalty. You see, there's a man out there with a badge on his chest and a big iron on his hip. And he says, that boy, you're going to live within the framework of existing authority. And it may not matter to him how many knots he puts on his head or how many holes in his body. But my dad didn't want knots on his son's heads or holes on their bodies. He wanted them to understand that the violation of law has a penalty. And he taught that quite well. He didn't do that often enough, I'm sure, but he did it often enough to keep me pretty straight. Discipline is essential. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It is for chastening that you endure. If you're without chastening, then you're a bastard, you're not a son. Ooh, that's wrong language. Yeah, that's from Hebrews 12, beginning of verse 5. If you belong to God, he loves you. He straightened you out every once in a while. He does me. Yes, sir. And I'm glad. I'm glad. That's the way my father did. My earthly father chastised me when I needed it. Yes, sir. And he did a good job of it. And he left me with a thorough understanding of the fact that I need to abide by existing laws within the house. Yes, sir. And I'm glad. Sure, no chastening seemeth for the moment to be pleasant. But after worketh a peaceable result to them that have been exercised thereby. And if they haven't been exercised thereby, they don't know who they are, where they belong, and they have no regard for you or anyone else. Discipline is essential. We don't have much of it today in our public schools. Read just the other day of a lady who was reading her Bible during recess. There was a child in the room. She's sitting at her desk. The children were not playing. The principal's order, you can't do that. You can't read your Bible in school. Isn't that amazing? It's no wonder, people, that we have problems with our children today. The home is neglected, not only by the parents in many cases, but by our government as well. Our society in general. We haven't come to appreciate the unit known as the home. As the home goes, so goes the nation. And you might even say, as the home goes, so goes the church. So we need discipline motivated by love within the framework of the home. Now, many people get the idea of the discipline is they say, don't, he doesn't, don't, he doesn't, don't, that's why they're going to yank him up. Whoa, 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 whoa. You want to fight? Go downtown. Check him out if you meet him. Yeah, he's about my size. Hey, too light. Pick out the biggest bruiser you can find. Walk right up in front of him, probably he'll stop. Lay 180 pounds with a right cross on his jaw, and you may knock his head around. And when he gets through cleaning up the sidewalk with you, don't you do that again. Don't you ever pick on your children out of anger. And sometimes parents even call them stupid or foolish or silly. Hey, 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 that's a child. I'm the stupid one. I'm the fool. I'm the one who should have exemplified before him the proper conduct that should characterize a child, and when he makes a misstep, I explain that to him. And if necessary, I discipline him. That's called love. Say. Don't yank a child up and whip him because you're mad. That's not discipline. That's vengeance. No parent should do that kind of thing. The neglected home. I don't think I'll just shut up and talk no more. They're going to pick us up at 4:30. And we're going to go eat again, I understand. Oh, but we'll eat. We'll handle it. It's going to be an 8-pound meeting, people. I've enjoyed it. Thank you.